Thanks so much, Matt. And thank you all once again for joining us. We're working through a series on the cross this summer small groups, and we're about to embark on a set of thematic talks where we look at a number of specific issues through the lens of the cross. Now, typically at St. Nick's, we preach through an individual passage in the Bible, but thematic teaching is very, by its very nature, involves a bit of, dipping and diving into different passages around the scripture. However, I'm so conditioned to have a passage that effectively this is just an expository talk from John 18, so apologies for that. But as I speak, the material is divided, in fact, into two halves. In the first part of the talk, we can consider humanity's issues with the truth. We're going to see that we are not of the truth. Our passage from John shows us that humanity deceives, that we are liars, that we are weak, we do not stand for the truth, and it shows us that we reject the truth. But in the second half of our talk, we see how Jesus is the only source of truth, and that the heart of Jesus' identity and mission, the truth of Jesus' identity and mission, is ultimately fulfilled in his going to the cross. If you know me, you may know that I have a keen, albeit amateur, interest in the history of the Second World War. There's a whole category of Instagram reels online about what happens when you become a dad, which is obviously my algorithm has fed me. But apparently you transform overnight into someone who complains about the laziness of the younger generation. You feel a compulsive urge to wear cargo shorts. Thankfully, I haven't succumbed to that. And you become intent on boring everyone they encounter about obscure aspects of military history. And alas, I've always, from my childhood, been a bore on these subjects. But actually, I've worked out that I think two of my four illustrations about the Second World War, so apologies for that. But more seriously, I do often think what it must have been like to be on the beaches of Dunkirk during the evacuation of the British Army, and being forced to grapple with the comprehensive failure of the Allies in that chapter of the war. You know, the British Expeditionary Force has been defeated, French Army has been effectively defeated, and you picture yourself just looking across this landscape of men queuing to escape, vehicles burning, broken all over the place, all under the relentless bombardment of the Luftwaffe, but absolutely no power really to do much about it. A scene of complete and utter failure. And similarly, our passage today confronts us with a picture of human failure, miserable failure, with respect to the truth. First, in our passage in John, we see that humanity lies. People say things that are untrue to achieve their own corrupt and wrong purposes or to cover up what they have done wrong. In our passage, it's the religious authorities who are willing to deceive and fabricate falsehoods, untruths, to ensure Jesus is put to death. His guilt or his innocence are irrelevant to them. They are willing to ignore the truth to fulfill their own purposes. Jesus confronts them in John chapter 18, verse 23. Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Jesus says, if you can disprove me, if you have evidence, if you have truth, then show it. The hearts of the authorities are set on killing Jesus. Their hearts want to fulfill their sinful purpose, and they have complete disdain for the truth. When challenged by Pilate about why Jesus should be put to death, they simply lie. John chapter 18, verse 30. They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." I mean, there are so many examples of lies and deceit in history to illustrate this point. The one that actually came to my mind was Bill Clinton. I actually think this is now, he's a sufficiently historic figure that I'm not trying to make a political point or anything now. But Clinton had a sexual relationship of sorts with an intern called Monica Lewinsky. She was 22, he was 49. And in January 1998, he spoke to the cameras and said categorically, "I did not have sexual relations with that woman." It's quite striking. I mean, it's sort of a 20-second clip. It's sort of because, of course, he had done this, and over time, the arguments that he'd made unraveled. And it feels like such a stark moment of deceit, so blatant, you can almost feel it. And I'm not saying it to make a point about Bill Clinton. Who knows what we would have done in his position with his power, his charisma? Because, of course, we all, each one of us, are guilty of lies and deception. Each of us. Every man, every woman, children, as soon as they're able to. And as Jesus goes to the cross, John shows us what humanity is like. We are liars. And if you don't yet follow Jesus, this should be a cause for reflection. We are all liars. And because we are, we need forgiveness. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, let this be a cause for self-examination for us. What is our regard for the truth in the way we live our lives? How do we deceive others? So often we do. How do we confront that deception with the truth of the gospel? But it's not only that we lie, it's that we often fail to tell the truth. And in particular, the most important truth, the truth that Jesus is our Lord and King. Peter, in our passage today, is the model of a humanity too weak to tell the truth. John chapter 18, verses 25 to 27 is a snapshot of Peter's denials of Jesus. Just two of the three, that's enough for us. John writes, "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, 'You also are not one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I'm not.' One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off, asked, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed." Peter, when confronted, cannot even associate himself with the man he has known and seen and claims to believe. Earlier in the chapter, he's even been intimidated out of confessing Christ by a servant girl. The chips are down, and Peter fails. He fails to tell the truth. And how true is this of us? When faced with an opportunity to stand up for the truth that Christ is our King in conversation with friends or colleagues or family, how readily do we fail? But how often, too, in our workplaces might we go along with lies that incriminate a colleague or make them look bad because we won't stand up for the truth? In our society, intimidation means that many refuse to stand for self-evident truths in many areas of sexual ethics, identity, and criminal justice. When I think of contention for the truth, I often think of how I would have behaved had I lived in Germany. It came progressively under the grips of the Nazis. Nazism was built on lies about reality and lies about the nature of people. And some, but comparatively few, were willing to tell the truth, despite what it might have cost them. I would not have been one of those people. But as Christians, we should be driven to pray that we would contend for the truth, that we would hold it out, and that we would strengthen ourselves to do it by engaging with the Bible, in church, in small groups, and of course, in our personal lives. And to all of us, both Christians and non-Christians, Peter's example shows us that humanity in our natural state, we ultimately fail to tell the truth. We're not of the truth. Now, the last of humanity's failures with respect to the truth is that of Pilate. And Pilate rejects truth. And what we know about Pilate is he rejects truth because it's difficult. And ignoring truth is easier. John chapter 18, verses 37 to 38 is where we see this point most clearly. Then Pilate said to him, "So you're a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Pluralism refers to essentially a philosophy that multiple different belief systems can legitimately coexist with each other. And in our time, it's in one sense the practical outworking of an intellectual movement called postmodernism, which effectively argues there's no such thing as universal truth. Pluralism in practice has existed for thousands of years because it's a very good way to organize a diverse society. The Romans were incredibly good at it. If you try to impose one set of beliefs on even a comparatively homogenous group of people, often ends with everyone killing each other. And history is full of examples of that. It's much easier to not care too much about the truth. And that, in many ways, is the attitude of our society today. But not only that, on a personal level, when thinking about the claims that Jesus makes about himself, it's much easier to just not care. And that is literally what Pilate does. Pilate is a practical pluralist because he just wants law and order. But on a personal level, it's just too hard for him to engage with the truth. For us, however, we must not allow ourselves to think that convenience and pragmatism mean that there is no truth. Jesus is clear in John's gospel that he is the truth, that he is here to tell the truth, and that there are people who accept the truth and people who do not. We see almost all of these things in the passage today. It's societally convenient to say all roads lead to God, or to argue that God is unknowable. There are many different ways to know God. From Jesus' perspective, based on what he himself said, that is simply not true. Humanity rejects truth because it's expedient at a personal level and more generally often at a societal level. But truth is real and is found in the person of Jesus and is demonstrated at the cross of Jesus Christ. I don't know, actually, I've got three World War II illustrations in this sermon. Oh, boy. I don't know how many of you have seen the film The Pianist. It's quite old now. It follows a concert pianist in Warsaw during the Second World War. And during the period, the city was occupied by the Nazis. And it's quite a harrowing film to watch, to be frank. But I raise it because there's a scene where he sits and plays this hauntingly beautiful piece on the piano for a German officer. But as he does so, the film shows him walking amid the devastation of his city, where there's been so much horror, so much has been lost by so many. And I use this illustration because of the vivid contrast of the perfection of Christ, his moral character, his truthfulness, in contrast to the horrors of our condition, as we've just seen in our verses. In our passage today, we feel the contrast between the truthfulness of Christ and the gospel, and the depth of human deceit, wickedness, and failure. Only Jesus is true. Only Jesus is the source of truth. And in John's gospel, Jesus' death on the cross is the ultimate fulfillment of the truth that he's been proclaiming. Firstly, in our passage, Jesus is the truthful one in these verses. His conduct as he goes to the cross show it. When challenged by the high priest, Jesus' response in John chapter 18, verse 20 is simple. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken only to the world. I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret." Unlike the authorities, Jesus has nothing to hide. He's always been clear, public, in his proclamation of the truth. As we've seen already, when Jesus is struck in John chapter 18, verse 23, his appeal is simply to the truth. Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" While Peter cannot bear to even acknowledge the truth that he knows Jesus, Jesus has to contend for the truth against the hostility of the high priest and his followers, but also before the Roman governor. When standing before Pilate, Jesus does not fight. His only defense, his only appeal is to the truth. John chapter 18, verse 37 shows this clearly. And Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So Jesus is a beacon, the beacon of truth. But Jesus too goes willingly to the cross because the cross is where the truth of who he is and what he's here to do and the promises he's made to his disciples are all fulfilled. Jesus' truth is fulfilled at the cross. We're going to dart around through John now a little bit. I don't feel you need to turn to every reference. In John, Jesus is clear that he came to give his life for his people. He presents himself as the one who dies for his people willingly. John chapter 10, verse 11 sees Jesus make that point clearly as he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A few verses later, in verses 17 to 18 of John chapter 10, he makes this point yet clearer. It's striking, isn't the resonance I can see, certainly, with John chapter 18, as Jesus stands before Pilate. You can't not think of this when you hear these verses in John 10. Jesus says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. But not only will Jesus die for his sheep, a claim both vindicated by and achieved on the cross, Jesus is clear that his death on the cross is his mission. In John, Jesus speaks often of his hour coming. His hour is essentially a term for when he will die on the cross. John chapter 12 is a key chapter to understand that the cross is itself Jesus' purpose. He says in verse 27, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Jesus' entire purpose of becoming man, of walking amongst us, is to die on the cross. And at the cross, therefore, we see his claims, his truth, confirmed and fulfilled. I recently had my, this is a bit of a sort of gear change here. I recently had my first ever experience having to call out the AA. And my children, the car picked up a puncture, and myself and the children all watched the chap from the AA taking off the wheel and replacing it, etc. Alas, I'm not a wheel expert, otherwise I could probably have done it myself. But what is quite striking about wheels is on every vehicle, each wheel pair is entirely dependent on the axle. Single axle. Without the axle, the wheel just doesn't work. It's self-evident that you need that axle for the whole show to stay on the road, literally. The axle is the vital component. It's completely indispensable for the car to move. And I've attempted to show that in John's gospel, the truth of Jesus' identity, of his purpose, is only fulfilled ultimately at the cross. But what's also striking is that the rest of the New Testament repeatedly puts the cross as that single point of truth, that vital point for all of the big truths of the scripture. And sadly, we don't have enough time to go through all of them, but here are a few. So the Bible holds out as truth the claim that God loves his people. And that ultimately ties to the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So if you want certainty that God loves you, then you need only look at the cross. God loves us so much that he gave his son to die, that we might live. In this way, the cross gives us truth to stand on. And also, if you as a believer do not feel that you are different to anyone else, if you doubt that a change has taken place in you, then the Bible too would tell you to look to the cross. The truth is that the believer has been changed and is now fundamentally different in their deep desires to how they were before they knew Christ. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul points us to the cross. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The death of Jesus on the cross gives me confidence as a believer that I'm changed, even when I'm mired in sin, in difficulty, and in distress. The cross, too, is where we see that all believers are united, one with another. If you doubt that believers can truly be united together in the body of Christ, then the Bible would point you to the cross as proof we are. Speaking of Jew and Gentile, the most fundamental division in the Bible's big picture story, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, Paul writes of the cross uniting all believers. In verse 16, Paul speaks of a Jesus who would reconcile us both, that is Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross. And there are many more examples we could work through. But I hope that the point is clear. The cross sits at the very heart of all Christian truth through the New Testament. Now, the slight shame, obviously, with these thematic talks is that, to be frank, you could talk for hours, and while I don't actually have to respect a World Cup match this week, which is a bit of a relief, I felt quite sorry for the last few weeks. Everyone has been sort of desperately trying to schedule everything around England playing X pop team, whatever. I do obviously have to respect your general well-being, so I won't talk for hours. What I've hoped to show is that we are collectively, in our natural state, not of the truth. We lie, we fail. We frankly set aside the truth because it's inconvenient. But Jesus is not like that. He is true, and his truth and truthfulness is seen most clearly at the cross. And the cross, in turn, is the central point around which the Bible frames so many fundamental Christian truths. And I will end there because we've got time for questions.